The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Sweet seeing y'all here. So the reading of God's Word is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 965. Through 966. In the following Jesus Bible, it's on page 1251. The reading of God's Word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Thank you. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by you his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones, first grade and under, who'd like to go over for children's worship, they can go with Miss Brittany and our team for children's worship. And if you're visiting with little ones, we just ask one parent, walk them over to get them signed up with our folks over there. Well, throughout this month in worship, members have been sharing their own stories of how their approach to financial giving has changed through the years. And in today's text, we hear similar stories from other people. We hear how two ancient churches, the churches in Macedonia and Corinth, how they gave finances to the church. And here's what we can learn from these two churches. There's no strict formal law about what to give and how much to give. This is what we see in the New Testament. We see God not inviting us to strict law keeping, but instead we find God inviting us to deep heart work that results in financial generosity, something born out of love, not out of legalism. Here's the principle that I see in our text today. Christian financial giving is one part law, two parts wisdom, but all grace. Christian financial giving is one part law, two parts wisdom, and all grace. Let's start with the law part. Christian financial giving is one part law. It's just not the law you might expect. You might expect at this point for me to give a hard sell that you need to give 10% of your income to the church. That's a very common belief. You've heard it before, you've heard it preached, you've heard it taught. But that's not my position, nor is it our church's official position, which we decided over a decade ago. My position is that the 10% tithe requirement, while you do see that in the Old Testament, it's a ceremonial or civil law from the Old Testament that's no longer applicable to Christians, similar to circumcision or food laws or sacrifices. Now, saying that out loud, I recognize that it's probably controversial within evangelicalism to say that. And for the sake of time, I'm not even going to argue my point. You want to talk to me about it later? Be my guest. But let me make another point that I think is relevant, regardless of where you fall on that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about some timeless moral laws that are unchanged and unchanging. Moral laws that apply to not just Christians, not just Jews, but to all human beings. Laws like, don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Okay, so these are rock solid laws that last forever. And when Jesus taught on those laws, he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say to you, don't even be angry at your brother. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Jesus invites us to something deeper than mere obedience to commands. So whether you think that 10% tithe is a timeless moral law or not, Jesus wants more than that. He doesn't want mere obedience, mere law-keeping. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants all of you. Jesus wants your heart. And that's exactly what we find in today's text. Rather than a strict law about how to give, Paul teaches a law of love. And this is the law: care for one another's needs like family, especially the poor among us. Care for each other like family. So in our text, we learn that the regional church around Jerusalem was dealing with significant financial need. They were living in poverty. We don't know why. There's lots of theories. It might have been famine. It might have been persecution. We don't know. What we do know is that the church there is suffering. They're struggling. And so Paul, as he's traveling around the Mediterranean basin, he's going through Turkey and Greece, as he goes, he's inviting the Gentile churches to donate funds to help the Jerusalem church. The gospel unites Jew and Gentile, once bitter enemies, cultural opposites. It brings them into one family so that he can say, care for each other's needs. So that's what Paul's doing. 1 year prior to Paul writing this letter, the Corinthian Christians in Corinth, Greece, they had started collecting funds to send back to the Jerusalem Christians. And Paul comments on that in our text. So look at verses 10 through 14. Paul says, and in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. It's a fascinating approach to giving. Paul says, a year ago, you said you wanted to give, and you started giving, you started collecting, so keep it up. Do the thing that you committed to do, continue the thing that you started, but how? Not out of compulsion, out of a readiness to give, out of a deep heart desire. Do it out of love. And Paul adds, I'm not trying to starve you in the process. Give out of your abundance to their need. Your family, so take care of each other like family. If there's any specific giving law in 2 Corinthians 8, it is that Christians should love each other and should provide for each other's needs like family. And that applies especially when Christians are experiencing poverty. Guess what? FPC, y'all are good at this. This is one of the reasons we have a deficit budget. It's that you guys are so giving and generous to each other. Jim and Jeanette, my phone has been ringing off the hook. People, do they need clothes? Do they need a house? Do they need furniture? What do they need? How can we care for them? And then again, of course, for food, right? Last November, we had a church member who was in a personal emergency. They reached out, and they were just describing their need. I said, hang on a second. Let me talk to the elders and deacons. I sent a text out to the elders and deacons. We've got a need. I think it was like within 20 minutes, boom, the decision was made. We're going to handle that for you. We want to be there for you. You guys get this principle of caring for each other like family. And so I just want to thank you guys for your love for each other. You get this principle. If your Christian brothers and sisters are struggling to provide for themselves, are struggling to provide for their families, what are the rest of us supposed to do? Jump in and meet the need. Lighten the load for them. It is a law of love for each other and especially for the poor. And this law is grounded in God's care for his people. As Paul tells the Corinthians to give in this way, he goes on in verses 13 through 15. What does he say? For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, in my household, when my kids say, that's not fair, you know what I tell them? Life's not fair. Welcome to life. When one kid catches a really great bead off the float and the other kid gets nothing or something that's already tore up, you know, this is a good life lesson for you. And yet Paul here starts talking about fairness. Fairness? What's fair? He tells us what fair is, and it's the heart of God. Everything he says here is rooted in God's care for his people. So he ends with verse 16, as it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Anybody recognize where that quote's from? Did you say the Bible? Oh, parable. No, no, it's not a parable. Exodus. What was the, do you know what the text is? It's the manna. That's right. So Israel, they're traveling from Egypt to the promised land. They're hungry. They complain to God, say, we don't have enough food. So God miraculously gives them this kind of thin wafer-like substance. Every morning they walk out of their tent, and it was on the ground, and they could make bread from it. And he told them, everybody take as much as you need, but don't take more than you need, and don't take less. And that's, well, they didn't actually, we never obey God's laws, but that was what he told them to do. When Paul takes that story and employs it here, he's telling us something about God and how he cares for his people. God wants to care for his people in a way that all of their needs are taken care of equally. Paul uses this as an example to teach us how God cares for us. So ordinarily, God intends for his people to have the things they need for a fruitful life. Ordinarily, God wants his people to have food and clothes and shelter, friends, the stuff you need to live, to have a faithful life. That's the norm. Does that always happen? No, of course not. That's the norm. Hard times do come. Christians do suffer. But the norm is having your needs provided for. God wants you to have the things you need to be able to live. He did that for the Christians while they were traveling, and he has the same intention for us. But how does he do it? How does God provide for our needs? Well, he doesn't do it like he did in Exodus. He doesn't drop food from the sky. No, he has other means by which he provides for the needs of his people. Typically, God provides these things for us through ordinary means, like work and Christian generosity. So manna from heaven was an out-of-the-ordinary, special way that God provided for his people's needs. How does he usually provide for our needs? The first one is work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said this, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul says, God wants to provide for your needs. How? By you getting a job. God uses hard work as a means to provide for our needs. But Scripture doesn't say this is kind of a humanistic, moralistic, you've got the power, you can provide for you, this is all on you. No, no, no. If you are able to work physically and mentally, that's a gift from God. That's grace. If you're able to make a living, that is a gift from God. So trusting God to provide for me doesn't mean praying, doing nothing, and expecting a miracle. It may mean praying for a job, working hard with the skills that God has given you, and then thanking God for the fruit of that job. God provides through hard work. But there are some times when you can't work, right? You lose your job. Or perhaps you just can't get one. Or perhaps the job you can get doesn't provide fully for the needs of you and your household. What then? How is God going to provide when work isn't picking up the slack? Today's text says, in that circumstance, your Christian brothers and sisters are responsible to pick up the slack. They are the ones who should be providing for you. So those are two ordinary ways that God provides for our basic needs, work and Christian generosity. If you're unable to work, other Christians are required to bridge the gap. Now, there are other passages that talk about family as well. Family should be a part of that. But this is the law that we see in our text. When we provide for Christian brothers and sisters, it is God's grace being shown to them through us. So if you are in a position of abundance and you're able to give to someone else who is not, who gave you the ability to work? Who is it that provided wealth to you? It's God. So when you give those gifts to somebody else, it is you taking grace from God and then sharing God's grace with them. Generosity makes you a channel of God's grace for somebody else. Notice in our text how many times Paul calls generous financial giving an act of grace. Look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 8, and then we'll jump down to verses 6 and 7. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus, Titus got appointed to kind of be the sort of the church treasurer. He was keeping track of the funds. We urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. When we give to the needs of the church, it is an act of grace. We become participants with God in sharing his grace with somebody else. So when Christians provide for the needs of other Christians, it's God's grace being exchanged between us. And that means you got nothing to boast in. You're not sharing your wealth with another person or something you did with another person. What God gave you, you simply are giving to them. We can't lay claim to it. It's all God. And that means there's no debts given. There's no loans that are owed, right? We're giving to God's people what God intends to give them. God wants to provide for their needs, so of course we give as he has given to us. We give God's money freely to fulfill God's purposes. So Christian financial giving is one part law. It's not a 10% tithing rule, but a law of love. We should make sure that other Christians are provided for, that they have the things they need for a fruitful life. And that law of love is grounded in God's heart. A God who provides for his people. And how does he ordinarily do it? Through work and through Christian generosity. So Christian financial giving is one part law, but it's also two parts wisdom. Christian financial giving is two parts wisdom. So this law of love, providing for each other, that's kind of vague. You know, if we could just come up with a law, That'd be way easier if I could just say, okay, 10%, that's what I got to give out of my check. Okay, easy, right? But this law, this calls us to active contemplation. This law invites us to look at the Christians we know, to look at our neighbor's needs, and to react to them. So as a result, Christian financial giving really becomes sort of a wisdom issue, and there's more than two wisdom issues. This sermon was originally double the length that it is today. I cut several. But the two that I'm going to hone in on today are these. I'll start with wisdom issue number one. So wisdom item number one is, how much should I give? So if we don't have a clear 10%, how much should I give? Now, today's scripture is written to the church in Corinth, Greece. But he mentions the churches in Macedonia. And last year, we learned a lot about one of these churches in Macedonia, the church in Thessalonica. Y'all remember that story? What did we learn about that church? They were Christians in a majority pagan culture, and they were the first Christians we know of who were persecuted economically for being Christians. They were sharing the gospel there in Thessalonica and throughout the region of Macedonia, and how did the local government respond? They fined them, okay? So these were, we know they're being persecuted, and they just kept on spreading the gospel. What does Paul say about that church in our text? Look at verses 1 through 4. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the Macedonian church, who's been fined for being Christians already, are poor. They're poor Christians living in extreme poverty. And yet from a position of extreme poverty, they desperately wanted to be able to give something to the Jewish Christians. Maybe their poverty reminded them of their own experience. Regardless, they felt a kindred spirit and a deep love, and they wanted to help. So what did they do? The Macedonians didn't give within their means. They gave beyond their means. The Macedonian Christians pushed themselves into greater poverty by their generosity to the Jewish Christians. And it almost sounds like Paul asked them not to do that, because it says they begged earnestly to be able to give this. It's like Paul was saying, I don't know that this is wise, guys. I mean, y'all are broke. No one would be upset if you didn't give here. But guess what? It's not up to Paul. Who is it up to? Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul says the Macedonian Christians, they'd already talked it through with God. They had already committed themselves to him first. They gave themselves over to God. They bound their consciences before him out of love and gave themselves into greater poverty. So Paul, an apostle, didn't have the authority to tell them not to give. That's one of the reasons I get so antsy about people telling you how much you should give. If Paul, an apostle, didn't have the right to tell them not to give, who has the right to tell you what you should give? And what's interesting is Paul is not teaching a law of poverty here, is he? Because what does he tell the Corinthian Christians later in the text? To people who are rich, who have abundance. He says in verses 12 through 14, look, verse 12 says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Paul says, I'm not going to require you to give like the Macedonians did. No, give what you're able, but that giving should come from within, a readiness that comes from your own conscience before the Lord. So how much should Christians give? This is the wisdom question. Paul doesn't say 10%. one of the commentators, if you look at the quotes at the front of the worship guide, I don't know if you all look at those. I spend time picking those. It's worth looking at. One of the commentators says, if Paul wanted to say there's a 10% rule, this is where he'd say it. But that's not what he says. And he also doesn't teach us to take on a vow of poverty. Instead, Paul teaches this. Our consciences should be bound to give what we believe God wants us to give to the people of God and to their work. So what that means is, if you grew up being taught a 10% tithe is required of you by God, don't jettison that because your pastor said he doesn't believe it in one sermon. Have I ever been wrong before? Oh, yeah. I can't believe y'all didn't shout, yes, you're wrong all the time. I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again. Your conscience on this issue is not bound by what I believe or say. Who is Lord of the conscience? God alone. And so you are free from any rule or regulation imposed by man that is not clearly in Scripture. So if you believe Scripture teaches a 10% rule, what should you do? You should be giving 10% faithfully. To go against your conscience is sin, always. Now, as your pastor and as your friend and a guy who thinks about this stuff a lot, I'd encourage you to explore that biblically and to come to your own conviction about whether the Bible truly teaches a 10% rule. Read up on that yourself. But at the end of the day, you should be giving what you believe God wants you to give to the work of the church. Now, what about you who don't have a 10% tithe compulsion? You didn't grow up with that. You never really heard that before. Or maybe you have the same view as me. How do you determine what to give? Here's my recommendation. This is, again, it's a wisdom issue. This is just my pastoral recommendation. When you do your finances, or when you do your budget, or when you get your paycheck, pray. Thank God for how he's provided for you and ask him how much he would have you give to the church and its work. Read the scriptures. Consider the needs in the community. Seek God's direction. Megan and I, we try to do this at the beginning of the year. We set a percentage goal for the year that we want to give out of every paycheck. We find that easier from a wisdom perspective. We commit that to the Lord in prayer. We talk about it amongst ourselves. We pray about it. I know other people who do a similar thing annually. They kind of set a dollar amount. This is what I believe God wants me to give this year over the year. You don't have to do it that way. You could do it week by week, paycheck by paycheck, month by month. The bottom line is how much you give is something to be decided between you and the Lord. I, like Paul, I don't recommend you giving yourself into poverty, but how much you give is a matter of wisdom. So the real question is, and the thing to ask yourself is this, have you spent any time considering this before the Lord? How much you give can't be assigned by someone else to you. Rather, this is something to be committed to the Lord by you. So bind your conscience to him and therefore give. So that's the first wisdom question, how much should you give? The second wisdom question is this, how often should I give? So in our text, Paul mentions twice that the Corinthians had started gathering funds about a year earlier, and in his previous letter to the church, we hear very practically how they did that. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the first day of the week, which is Sunday, that's right. It's not Monday, it's Sunday. That's when Christians gathered in the old days and still today to sing and to hear the word preached and taught. They would take the Lord's Supper and they would take up an offering. Does this sound familiar? This is the Christian Sabbath. Here Paul institutes the weekly offering. You're asked, why do churches always take up an offering? There you go. Paul instituted it as he was starting churches in the Gentile world. And he says, hey, Corinthian Christians, y'all should take up an offering just like the Galatian churches do. So the local church's weekly offering is our opportunity to fulfill this law of love to the local, regional, national, and international church. So it's easy to think, oh, we just got to take care of the Christians here. No, we have a responsibility to a much broader Christian populace. We're to care for Christians all around the world. But the question becomes, well, how often should I give then? Does that mean that I have to give something every week when I go to church? Well, that's a wisdom issue again. You know, if you only get paid once a month, I don't think you have to legalistically set aside an amount and split it up into four so you can make sure every Sunday you give during the offering. That smacks of law-keeping again, not of love, right? So for individual households, the way you participate in the weekly offering is a wisdom issue. If you never give, you need to prayerfully consider whether your conscience should be clear about that. But at the end of the day, it's between you and God as to how much you give and how often you give. Christian financial giving is one part law and two parts wisdom. And the question of how much to give and how often to give are wisdom issues that Spirit-filled Christians have to decide prayerfully. And listen, we're already over time a little bit, so I'm just going to make it longer. A couple things I caught out, these are just that I cut out for time that I think are wisdom issues that are worth considering, is giving online. We do have giving online as an option. You know, if the only check you cut every month is for FPC, that may be easier for you. But I've been rethinking personally, like, if this is an act of worship, this is something done out of gratitude for the Lord on the Lord's day, it's worth thinking through the mechanism of how you give, right? Another thing is like, well, how should these funds be distributed? They had Titus, who is responsible to kind of oversee that. Likewise, we have elders and a finance committee who are stewarding that money. And so if you have questions about, well, are we using those funds wisely? Those are the guys to talk to. So there are a lot of wisdom issues that you can get into here. And I want to really encourage you. I don't want you to walk out of here beating yourself up. If you feel convicted of the Spirit, that's His business. I want you to walk away stepping into the thorny wisdom issue and asking some of these questions for yourself. I think for a lot of Christians, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can get into just a habit of giving, and it becomes sort of a joyless norm that you face almost like taxes. There's no hint in the New Testament or the Old Testament that this is a tax. This is an act of worship and love that we do intentionally from the heart in concert with the Lord. And so I really want to invite you into that kind of relational, deep heart work that results in giving that truly pleases the Lord, right? So, all right, that's enough off track. So, Christian financial giving is one part law. It's two parts wisdom, but it is all grace. And we've already seen two aspects of this. First, we give freely out of what God has graciously given us. And secondly, we should give out of worshipful gratitude to the Lord. As He has given to us, out of joy and thankfulness, we give to others. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. What does Paul mean that by giving, their love will be proved genuine? Here's what he's saying. If you're regenerate, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will love your Christian brothers and sisters. And love is never mere words. Love always acts. And one way that our love for each other is shown is by our giving. The Macedonians had definitely shown that. Those people were wild. They're in poverty and still giving to the Jerusalem Christians. That's legit love. And he's saying, you love people the same way. Put your money where your mouth is. Don't just say you love each other. Do what God is calling you to do. So the question for us is, for you who do regularly give, and that's a lot of our folks regularly give, why do you give? Are you giving out of love, or are you giving out of a legalistic sense of oughtness? This is just what I'm supposed to do. Christ invites us not to a burdensome life of law-keeping, but to the freedom of love in response to the Holy Spirit. Look again at verses 8 and 9. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Our giving It's meant to grow out of appreciation for Jesus' self-giving. He gave up the glory of heaven when he came to earth. He lived in poverty. He gave everything, even his own life, out of love for us. And then he showers all these other amazing gifts on us. Everything we have in this life, short of death and hell, is grace. It is a gift from him. And so out of all this grace upon grace upon grace, out of his self-giving, we give joyfully to others. Why? Because we know he loves them too. We know his heart toward them, that he wants to provide for them. So we give as he has given to us. This is why the Corinthians, the Galatians, and the Covingtonians, this is why we do this in Sunday worship. This is why we give during worship. Giving is all about worship, seeing God's grace, enjoying God's grace, and then giving in response to his grace. So check your heart. Check your gratitude. Who do you trust to provide for you? Do you expect that God to provide for these people as well? If you do, give God's grace to others in response to God's grace for you. Generous financial giving is a sign of God graciously sanctifying our trust and affection so that we trust God and love one another more than we trust and love money. It's a sanctification issue. Look at verse 7 one last time. Paul says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul says, you Corinthian Christians have paid attention to your faith, you paid attention to your speech, your knowledge, your earnestness, your love. His previous letter to them was brutal. They had some real sin problems. He's like, that excited you. You responded to that. You paid attention to some really important areas where you need to grow and develop in holiness. But have you neglected financial giving? Christian financial giving is a sanctification issue. When we give, it shows that we trust God to provide, not ourselves. When we give, it shows that we trust God, not money. When we give, it shows that we love God and that we love each other more than we love money. So when you look for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you look for what is he doing that shows his work in me, your giving is actually one of those confirming graces that we should be looking for. Has God given me generosity toward the church and toward other Christians? That is a demonstrable way that God commands us to trust him and to love each other. Christian financial giving is one part law, two parts wisdom, and all grace. So, all of us are commanded to make sure that other Christians are taken care of. We're given a law of love. But the wisdom part is what you've got to take home and figure out on your own. How much should you give? How often should you give? You need to answer those questions seriously with the help of God's word and through prayer. And you can ask for advice from Christians you respect or from me or from the elders or deacons or anybody here would probably talk to you about it, but don't let somebody else bind your conscience. Instead, make a commitment before the Lord. Now, Steve shared the kind of financial state of the church. What's the result? You know, I joked about the finance committee twisting my arm. They didn't really twist my arm. They just ask every once in a while, and I mumble. I'm an exegetical preacher. I like to go through books. But I said, okay, I think it's useful to talk about it. What's the result that I'm looking for? I fully realize some of you may take these wisdom issues home, pray about it, and then give less. That's a strong potentiality from this text. But at the same time, some of you will take this home and you'll give more. But here's that'll work out in the wash. I'm not really worried about that. Maybe I should be more worried about it. Here's what I'd actually like to see: all of us resting in God's provision. All of us knowing and trusting that God's going to provide for us and paying attention to how other Christians need to be provided for. If we were doing that, here's the end of it all. And this is really where I'd like to see us as a church. I would like for us as a church to be able to give more generously to people here in our church who are on a fixed income. We have a lot of people in our church who live on a fixed income, and I would love for us to be able to provide more proactively to them so they don't have to sweat so much about it. I'd like for us to be able to give more generously to people who have particular needs that come up. And granted, we do meet those needs often. But I'd like for us to be able to do that without even batting an eyelash. I'd like for us to have more funds for us to be able to explore creative, innovative ways to do ministry, to reach the lost and to disciple people here in St. Tammany Parish. And the elders, those guys, they're willing to take risk. The 14 years I've been here has been 14 years of us taking financial risks. But I'd like for us to be able to do that more. And to be truthful, you guys have provided really, really well for me and for my family. We've been honored by you in the 14 years we've been here. Honestly, I wish we could honor our other staff by paying them more generously. I think they do a heck of a job. And our church is what it is because of their faithfulness to serve Christ here. You know, when I think about our finances, those are the things I'm thinking about. Those are the things I'm not worried about whether we're going to turn the lights on and whether we're going to keep on plugging away, you know. FPC's going to be fine. We've been in way tighter spots before financially. But for us to get where I think God is calling us, I'd hope for all of you to be set free from unnecessarily bound consciences and instead giving freely, joyfully, and gratefully to care for the work of the church and for the people of the church. And that's what I think Paul's inviting us to here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer and hope for each of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that comes in Christ, the freedom to love and to give of ourselves as Christ has given to us. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they'd take this home and chew on it. They'd pray about it. They'd sort through this and decide before you how they should give. Lord, I thank you for those members of our church that have done this. This is no surprise to them, and I thank you for the generosity of this congregation in so many ways that enables us to do what we do. Lord, we trust you. We trust in your provision. Sanctify our loves. Sanctify our trust that we may become more like Jesus. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.